Looking at 1 John 2, verse 1 and 2. Really amazing, amazing verses here. Look what it says here. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. And not only ours, only, but also for the sins of the whole world. It kind of starts off kind of interesting. It says, notice my little children there. It says, or he addresses my little children. Now, as a pastor, if I would have got up here and said, now listen, children, it might not quite go over so well as it did with John. John kind of, when he was teaching and writing this, it was he was rather old, and so he probably, if I said, hey, children, listen up, children, then I might get some funny looks or non-friendly looks, but he loved the Lord. John loved the Lord, a disciple of the Lord, one of the disciples that didn't die a martyr, But due to his advanced age, he refers to them as little children. And he does that throughout these three books, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. But notice what he says to the little children. This is his flock. This is his church. He says in verse 1, these things write I unto you that you, notice, that you sin not. Now those pretty powerful words, pretty powerful verse there. He said, I'm writing you this, that you sin not. Now, that's somewhat confusing because in chapter 1, we covered several weeks there. 3 weeks we covered chapter 1, where Christians ought not to sin. He said, or that we can't help but sin. And the Christians are kind of between a rock and a hard place if you don't really look at it, study it, dissect it, see what he's saying in context, and so he kind of confuses us there from what he said in chapter 1 to now chapter 2, but what we know and what we learned in chapter 1, 1 John, is we know that we cannot reach sinless perfection in this earthly life. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning. Yet, so we know that we can't reach sinless perfection. Yet, John simply commands little children sin not when we know that we can't do that until we die. And so let me just say this, so in case there is some confusion, is Christians are saved from sin, not to sin. And so when he's talking to little children, and I'm talking to a congregation this morning, then whether you're young or old here today, or whether you're spiritually mature, or you are spiritually immature because you haven't been a Christian that long, or whether you're a pastor, it's who he's talking to. He is saying, he's implying there that Christians, don't miss this, Christians should sin less after salvation, after they're saved, than before salvation, before they were saved. We ought to just sin less. And then based on 1 John 1:9, which is the end of chapter 1, we know that our sin debt has been paid, forgiven, and I love this part, forgotten by God. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so that's what he's talking about there, is that when we do sin, then we have to have some confession there. But John fully knows and understands, and he has a grip that believers like he himself, like this pastor, that we incur fresh debt every day. Therefore, we need fresh forgiveness every day. And that's really all he's teaching, is that we have to have short accounts in our confession and clean up our lives and asking God to forgive us. Now, look at the next part of verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. But notice this last part. I love it. If any man sin, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That word advocate there in verse 1, chapter 2, 1 John, here's what it means. You ready? It means an advocate. It means if any man sins, we have an advocate. We have a legal counselor is what it means. If any man sins, we have somebody that will come alongside us to help. If any man sins, we have an advocate. We have someone that comes beside us to help us, and he gives us legal counsel, spiritual legal counsel, and he pleads in favor of us. If any man sins, he has an advocate. Someone comes beside you, beside me, beside us to help us, to plead for us, and to support us fully. If any man sin, we have an advocate, someone that will speak up on your behalf and on my behalf. And then he says clearly that this advocate is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. It's not the Pope, don't get mad at me. It's not the Virgin Mary. It's not this pastor or any other pastor. It's not deacons or elders or the auditorium Bible study leader. It's none of that. The one that's the advocate, the one that comes beside us, the one that's there to plead for us, the one that's there to help us, the one that simply, if we sin, we have an advocate, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm here to tell you that he's your legal counsel. He's my legal counsel. And he's never lost a case, and he never will. He's our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now stay with me in the book of Revelation. In chapter 12, verse 10, it says, Satan, the devil, Satan is the accuser of the brethren. I want to borrow your imagination. I want you to go with me to heaven's courtroom, where God is the judge, where Satan, the devil himself, is the prosecutor. Go with me to heaven's court, where you got God on the bench, you got the prosecuting attorney, which is the devil himself accusing you and me. You got Jesus in the courtroom, who we've just found out is our defense. He said, man, look at that pastor. Man, he was on vacation last year and he didn't go to church. He's looking at me and says, man, he hadn't always tithed on every single dime he's got in. He got a refund from the IRS and he thought, well, I've already paid this, and he didn't even tithe on that. He's making all kinds of allegations and charges and accusations. The devil is. He's pointing at me. He's pointing at you. He's looking at me and says, I want to tell you something else about that pastor. He don't even love his neighbors. And so that's what it means. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. And the devil, who we understand out of Genesis chapter 3, man, he's a guy that's cunning. He's crafty. He's sly. He's deceptive. And man, he's pointing and he's presenting Exhibit A, Don Bradford, pastor. Exhibit B, the pastor, Spratt of the Baptist Church. Hey, Exhibit C, man, that guy that says he's a seminary graduate. There he is. There's your guy on trial. And boy, he is just like tearing me up in court. He said, man, I'm caught him red-handed. And I'm here to tell you, Your Honor, he is guilty as charged. When all of a sudden, in the courtroom of heaven, That's where your imagination is. My advocate. It talks about it there in verse 1, chapter 2. My advocate, Jesus himself, who's dressed in his legal counsel, defense attorney suit. He approaches the bench. Yes, Father, he's talking to his father. Yes, Father, he's guilty of all he's been accused of. But with Pastor Bradford, when he's 10 years old, by faith he accepted me as his personal Savior. And through my atonement on the cross, I paid for his sins. I paid for his present sins. I paid for his past sins. I paid for his future sins. And therefore, my advocate, your advocate, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, is standing in the courtroom saying he's guilty, except he accepted me. He's saved. He's been washed. He's been cleansed in my blood. And all of a sudden, in that courtroom, our defense attorney takes off his legal suit, takes off his coat suit. He slips on a judge's robe right there in front of God the judge and he the judge. And he puts on his, he slips on his divine heavenly judge's robe. Why would he do that, Brother Don? Well, because in John chapter 5, same author, John chapter 5, it says, "For the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgments unto his Son." And so now, standing beside me, now standing in favor of me, now standing beside me, now standing up for me, now there he is in his judge's robe in the courtroom, me there, the devil there, he's there, his Father God's there, and he steps up behind the bench and he holds his two hands out, my defense attorney, your defense attorney, hey, our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, he shows his hands, he sees the wounds in the hands, and he says, he's not guilty. That's what John's teaching here in 1 John chapter 2. Now, I'm here to tell you that in the book of Job, it talks about Satan accusing Job because that's what it means. He accuses the brethren. But not only does he accuse us that we're guilty of, but we've been forgiven of, we've been cleansed of because of our advocate, the Lord Jesus. But I'm here to tell you that he will also accuse God to us. Not only does he accuse us to God, but sometimes he'll accuse God to us. Our everyday life, things going on. In Genesis chapter 3, it talks about Adam and Eve. And that sly, that crafty, that deceptive devil in the form of a serpent in the Garden of Eden came to one Eve alone in the garden and begin to accuse God to her. Not her to God, but he began to accuse God to Eve. And he says to Eve, just one-on-one, them two by themselves, he had a conversation with Eve. You can read about it in chapter 3 of Genesis. And he said, man, God's holding out on you, Eve. He won't let you eat that one piece of fruit from that tree and put it on. No, he won't let you. He's holding out on you. He's keeping his thumb on you, Eve. The devil's accusing God to Eve. And Eve did what we've done many times. She swallowed what he said, hook, line, and sinker. And the devil is an expert. He's been doing it for 6,000 years. The devil accuses guilty sinners to a holy God and gets nowhere because of our advocate. But he will accuse a holy God to guilty sinners like he did Eve. And we listen. And we nod our heads in agreement. And we believe. And we consider what the evil one's telling us. We shouldn't. Because we have an advocate. And our advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, the judge of heaven's court, he's on our side. He stands up for you. He's going to protect you. He's going to defend you. He's going to defend me. And that's exactly what John's teaching here in 1 John chapter 2. Hey, can I tell you, Spradlin church family this morning, our case is rigged. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, if you're saved this morning, the case is rigged. All those who are saved, God, through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, settled our case out of court on a place called Calvary. Now in verse 1, let me read it to you. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Can I just tell you, in the 2022 legal world, don't miss it, in the year we live in, 2022, in the legal world that we live in today, it is not permissible for the attorney, the defense attorney, and the judge to be related in the same case. You can't have your attorney and the judge that's related. That wouldn't go well. It's not permissible. Furthermore, it's not allowed for the judge to be related to the defendant. Of course it wouldn't be. That would be biased. In heaven's court, it's perfectly legal. Because if you're saved, and the devil accuses you or me as a saved person to the judge, hey, he's our Father. He saved you. He saved me. He saved us. And so, man, that's some rejoicing words that John is writing here to his church. And then he gets to verse 2. Follow with me, verse 2, on how this happens. Verse 2, and he is the propitiation for our sins. Now, that's a very uncommon word. You might be here today and never heard the word propitiation. It's a very uncommon word. It's used only four times in the New Testament. But verse 2 makes it crystal clear that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, is not only our defense attorney and our advocate, but it makes it very, very clear that he also is our propitiation. Our propitiation. In the book of Exodus chapter 2, the Bible says a new Pharaoh came on as the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he noticed that there was more Israelites than they had Egyptians. And he put out a decree, a command, a law, that every new baby, male baby born would be killed. But there was a family there, Jochebed, and she found out she was with child. And she said, I'm going to give birth to this baby. And lo and behold, it was Moses. She birthed Moses, Exodus chapter 2. The Bible says when Moses got old enough that she decided to put him in an ark. Don't miss it, an ark. And put him in God's hands for God to protect him. Because if Pharaoh and his deputies found out, they would take him to the Nile River and throw him in there. He'd be eaten by crocodiles of the Nile. So the Bible says that Jochebed, Exodus chapter 2, Old Testament, it says that Jochebed made an ark of bulrushes. That was the kind of weeds and reeds and the kind of things that grew up around there. So she made this ark out of these plants. And then the Bible says that she daubed it. By the word, not my word. She daubed the outside of that ark with slime and pitch. We get our Greek word propitiation from that word pitch found in the Old Testament. In other words, she put a covering on the outside of that man-made ark, that mother-made ark, to protect her boy. And the pitch is the word propitiation. It was the word that's going to be the protector of my baby. That word pitch was going to be the word that was going to simply be not only the protector, but the sealer, the protector, the guardian, my baby boy. By faith, I'm going to put my baby in a man-made ark, and I'm going to put it in the Nile River, and I'm just going to trust the God of heaven with this boy. He's the one that gave his baby to me. I'm going to give him back to him and trust him, and you know the story. And that's where we get the word propitiation. Only used a few times, but that's where we get it right there. And he being Jesus is the one and the only one that can atone for the sins of man in the whole universe. He's the only one that can forgive sin. He's the only one that can atone for sin. He's the one that can cover for sin. He's the only one that can forgive sin. So he's writing, hey, my little children, hey, sin not. If you do sin, you've got an advocate. And then he goes on in more detail that he's our propitiation. He's our protector. He's our sealer. He's our guarder. He's the guardian of us to be saved. That word propitiation, it means to turn away wrath by the offering of a gift. It means that propitiation means that you owe something. And the person you owe it to sees the gift, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. He sees the gift, and so they appease it. He placates it. It satisfies him. He accepts the gift. You see, sin is a universal problem. Not just a problem in Arkansas and Oklahoma, but a universal problem. Sin is. But because God is holy and just, he couldn't just wave a spiritual magic wand and say, poof, sins be gone. Because he's a holy God, because he's a just God, he couldn't do that. But because he was holy, and because he is just, and he still is holy and just, then hey, he can simply accept a payment of unblemished blood, precious blood, God's blood, in the form of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on Calvary's cross, and he can accept that, and he offers that as the gift, and those of us who accept salvation by grace through faith simply now we have a propitiation, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave his all so that you and I can have eternal life. I'm here to tell you, friends, the only hope we have, since we couldn't ourselves atone for our own sins. A lot of people try to atone for their own sins. A couple years ago, I was in Ecuador, and in Ecuador, I went to the second or third largest Catholic church in the world. And of course, it's surrounded by poverty, because Ecuador's poverty. And they have a situation there just a couple of years ago where it's called the doctrine of indulgences. Where a person can come to the priest there at the Catholic church, they call him Father, and they can simply say, an indulgence, how much will it cost me? And they can pay an indulgence, and that guy can forgive their sins. He can, but he says he can forgive their sins. It's an indulgence, and that's happening with people all around there, just poverty-stricken like you've never seen, and the Catholic churches will do that. Hey, I'm here to tell you that, no, we've got one person who can do it, and it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our propitiation, and he's like that little ark. He seals it. He protects it. Hey, he guards it. And he does that with us. That's what propitiation means. And so we have to, as sinners, we have to find someone who is not under the penalty of sin, which would be the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stands in our place as our substitute, appeasing God's holiness, satisfying God's justice, and placating God's goodness and of course the author of salvation himself. Hey, can I just describe that one? Let me just describe him to you today. The one and only one that could simply do this. Let me describe our unblemished substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Not my words, but Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, he's talking about Jesus, pointing at Jesus, and he says, he who did no sin. The thief on the cross, as Jesus died, it says in Luke chapter 22, the thief speaks out and says, this man has done nothing amiss. Pilate said, the governor who was going to condemn him and cast judgment upon him, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. The centurion was there that day at the foot of the cross. The centurion said, hey, he says, certainly this was a righteous. I'm here to tell you, he's our propitiation. He's our advocate. Hey, he's the penalty of sin that condemns us was paid in full. by Jesus and Jesus alone, who is our propitiation. Let me put it in terms that maybe you can understand a little bit better here. A married man, he might have said something that he shouldn't have said to his wife. A married man maybe did something that he shouldn't have done. A married man might have left something undone that he shouldn't have left undone. By the way, I'm guilty of all three of them, so I'll just be speaking about myself. And then all of a sudden, if you say something, do something, or leave something undone in my house, then guess what? All of a sudden, you and the missus are not, here's a term for you, not yeehawing together. You know what that means? You're just not yeehawing. Okay, you all get that now, okay? So we're not like, hey, this fellowship, we're still married, but the fellowship's kind of been broken. So on the way home, the husband, would be me, the husband, he's on the way home and he sees someone on the corner selling flowers. And so he says, hey, I got to do something, man. I don't like this. I don't like this silent treatment. I don't like this button heads. I don't like this not yeehawing together. And so he pulls off the highway. He goes off to the corner. He buys some beautiful flowers from the person selling on the streets. He gets home. He takes that bouquet of flowers in. He presents him flowers for his wifey, which would be me presenting to Cheryl, hoping, just trusting that, man, she's going to accept those flowers, accept that gift, accept that prize, that special deed there to turn her wrath her away from me. And we understand that's exactly. See, God's justice demands payment for sin. So God poured out his wrath, his judgment, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son, while he bore out our sins on the cross. It was there, on the cross of Calvary, it was there that God's love and God's justice and God's wrath and God's holiness all met on Calvary's cross. And when he died, it allowed him, the Lord Jesus, to be the propitiation once and for all sins. Not just my sins, but the sin of the whole world. Anybody accepts Christ, that's what he did for you. That's what he did for me. And so that's what John's talking about here in verse 1 and 2. Now here's a teachable moment. I'm winding down. Stay with me. In the Old Testament, on the Day of Atonement, the high priest sacrifices a goat. He catches that innocent blood of that goat who had done nothing in a basin. He carries it. The high priest himself carries that blood from a goat and takes the blood into a place called the Holy of Holies. He sprinkles that blood on a slab of gold called the mercy seat. And if God accepts that blood of that goat, that day on the Day of Atonement, then, don't miss it, then the Old Testament, the sins of the Israelites were atoned for 1 year. And it was only atoned for 1 year because it was the blood of an animal. The high priest, when he would get to go into the Holy of Holies that nobody else could go in there except one man one time a year, he would have to pass through a set of curtains called a veil. The curtains were handmade. The veil was 16 inches thick. Nobody could see through it. If the sun was shining, you couldn't see through it because it was privacy. Only one person, God's been the high priest, could go back there. And they had this curtain called the veil that he had to go around to get into the Holy of Holies. And so he'd go there and he would do his business and God would accept that for 1 year. The veil was there. Don't miss it. Here we go. The veil was there, represented separation. There's a wall there. There's a curtain there. There's a barrier there. It represented separation. It wouldn't allow just anybody to go through there. Only one person could go through there. But my friend, the Bible tells us, don't miss it, when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says the earth shook. When he died on the cross, the Bible says the lights went out. Jesus is the light of the world, and when he died, it dimmed. And when he dimmed, the Bible says for 3 hours, it was total darkness. The earth shook, and the lights went out and on the earth for 3 hours. The Bible says that the rocks began to break into half. And the next thing that happened, this veil, 16 inches thick. No one's ever been behind that veil except the high priest going in the Holy of Holies one day a week, one day a year, called the Day of Atonement. But on that day, the Bible tells us that all of a sudden that curtain, that veil, hey, that thick separation barrier, the Bible says that something, it just began to rip between the middle. It was like two hands from heaven, God's hands probably, and it just kind of ripped it in two. And what it did when he died, it simply was simply telling us, and it was showing us that because God's our advocate and because he's our propitiation for our sins, that hey, the day he died, there was no more need for a sacrifice of a goat, a bullock, a sheep, an ox, a turtle dove. No more. That's the blood of an animal. Hey, it only atones for a year. It was all simply because the ultimate sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one that could sacrifice for the sin of the world, was going to die that day. And when he died on the cross, not only was it pitch dark, not only did the rocks crack in two, not only did the earth shake because the creator of the world just died, but the veil was tore in two. And what that tells us spiritually, what that tells us theologically, is it says there's no more separation. There's no more alienation. Hey, we simply can now, are now redeemed, reading by the blood of the Lamb. And that's what we're talking about. We're redeemed. No more atonement. We're redeemed in Jesus Christ. And we need to understand that. Hey, Jesus' death, Jesus' sacrifice, and a holy, sinless blood that was shed that day alone made propitiation for the sins of the whole world. Don't miss it. I got 1 minute. Go with me real quick. Verse 2. Look what it says, that last part. And it says that he died for our sins. But oh, I love this part. But not only our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hold it. Did you hear what he said? Not just our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. There's a doctrine called Calvinism that is permeating our land. It's called Reformed theology. And one of their 5 points of Calvinism is it's called limited atonement. Limited atonement means that when Jesus died, it was limited who could be saved. That's hogwash. That's applesauce. Hey, that's baloney. I'm here to tell you, Scripture, not Brother Don, not Spratling Baptist Church, hey, not Southern Baptist, it says it right there that when he atoned for sin that day, he became our propitiation, he became the forgiver, he became the sealer, he became the protector, he became the guardian, because he and he alone died for the sins of me and you that had accepted, but he died for the sin of the whole world. John said it, not me. As a pastor of Spratling Baptist Church, my view and belief is that Jesus died for all. Jesus provides redemption for all. Jesus calls all. Jesus invites all. Jesus convicts all. Jesus commands all to repent, all to believe, all to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. But if any man does sin, we have an advocate, someone will come beside, someone that will speak up for you, someone that will stand for you, someone. That someone's the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our propitiation. Truth about propitiation. Because Jesus died, God's justice was satisfied. Because Jesus died, God's wrath was taken away. And the price of sin was appeased because Jesus died. God's mercy is available to the whole world. Let me ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Wow, what a mighty, powerful two verses. Wow. The God of heaven among you. He sent his best, his son, Jesus, who gave his best, gave his life. That whosoever believes in him should not perish, and have everlasting. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for John's writing. We thank you, Lord, that we know they're inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we thank you that it's applicable today. It applies today. It's news today. We're grateful. Thank you for what you did for us. For someone here today that's never accepted you. Holy Spirit, I've done my best to speak to the human ears of men, women, and young people today. Holy Spirit, you have to speak to hearts. You can convict hearts. If someone's here, he's convicted to settle there forever. We love you. We pray that you work today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. The room's going to lead us in our invitation. If we can help you, you come this morning.